Good morning.
Morning.
Hope you have a Bible. If you do, be turning to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 to the reading that we heard Jeremy give us this morning, beginning in verse 15. As you're turning there, kind of a reminder of what we started last week as we continue our series from the Sermon on the Mount called Sermons from the Sermon. And last week, we began this last section of the sermon that is characterized by there are four things that Jesus presents in pairs. All four of these are warnings. And last week, we looked at the pairs of gates and ways, talking about how each one of those represents a choice of journey that we're going to take in this life that has a way, a gate, and a destination. And this morning we're going to look at another couple of those pairs, the two trees and the two claims. And just like with the two ways and the two gates, they have similar characteristics. They both deal with the kingdom of heaven, as everything in this sermon does, the God's kingdom that is based in heaven. They both deal with a choice that his disciples, that the disciples of Jesus have to make. They both deal with righteousness, what it means to live a righteous life. And they both deal with the consequences of making the wrong choice. Each one of these warnings also emphasizes that there are consequences. Now, I titled this lesson, False Prophets, False Followers, for this reason. If you look in verse 15, Jesus says, very straightforward, beware of false prophets. And then after saying that, he tells his disciples how you recognize someone who is a false prophet. And then if you go down to verse 21, he's talking about individuals who are making a claim before him as followers of him. And whether or not, you know, the signs of whether or not their claim to be a follower of Jesus is true or not. And so that's why I labeled it the way I did. But this morning, I want to think about these two pairs this way. If last week was about making the right choice of journey, you know, whether are we going to choose to go down the hard way, the narrow gate, or the easy way and the wide gate. This morning's lesson is about how do we know whether we've made the right choice or not. Because Jesus says, hey, here's how you know if someone is a false teacher, and here's how you know if someone is a false follower. Well, for us, I think we look at it and go, how do we know if we've made the right choice? You know, whether we're thinking about ways and gates or trees or claims, how do we know if we've made the right choice or not? And I've given you some blanks on the bulletin to fill out if you'd like. Feel free to do that if you find that helpful. The first thing I want to just look at quickly is that, just to reemphasize, because I've already said this, the first two blanks that I've given to you, I have in my notes the word choices and the word alternatives. I've got two words for every point because there's two stories here. Again, there's two trees and two claims. But the choices are this. If you look at the story of the two trees, you have a healthy tree that bears good fruit, and a diseased tree that bears bad fruit. And then in the two claims, verses 21 through 23, you have confession of Jesus as Lord with words only. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. And then you have the confession of Jesus as Lord with words and actions. Okay? So those are the choices. Those are the alternatives. And I just wanted to emphasize my belief from Scripture that Jesus has made us creatures of free will. And we have the ability to choose, you know, what type of way, journey we're going to take, what type of tree we're going to be, what type of claim we're going to make. We have the ability to choose. God has, will allow us to choose something that will lead to our own destruction. But we have the ability to choose. And at its essence, each one of these choices, ways, gates, trees, claims, at its essence, as I said last week, it's about where we're going to place our faith. Are we going to place our faith in God, or are we placing our faith in ourselves? And this morning, it's about how do we know if we've made the right choice? How do we know if we have chosen the right way? If we've chosen to be the right tree, if we've chosen to make the right type of claim, how do we know that we've made the right choice? The second set of blanks that I've got on there, I have in my notes the word appearance and the word confession. The word appearance and the word confession. And that comes from first verse 15. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing." Now, when you think about a sheep or you see a sheep, are you afraid? Are you afraid of a sheep? No, I can't think of an animal that I'd be less afraid of than a sheep. I mean, it would be hard to be afraid of a sheep, right? But he says, they come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're what? They're ravenous wolves. Now, sometimes I live near the Warner Parks in Nashville, Edwin Warner, Percy Warner Park, and being a runner, I run over there a lot. And sometimes if I'm running like either really early in the morning just as the sun's coming up or late, right as the sun's going down, sometimes I can hear the cry of a wolf, over in there. And I'm thinking, don't come near me. And I would never. Now, a few years ago, they had a Scottish festival over in the parks, and one of their prized sheep got loose, and it took them like a week to find the sheep. I was never worried about running into the sheep, while I was running through the parks. So, but Jesus says, you may appear, a false prophet may appear as a sheep on the outside, but inwardly, there's something completely different. Now, so that's why I use the word appearance. Now, go down to verse 21. This is the second set of pairs. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." So he says, you may claim God with your mouth. You may claim to be a disciple, a follower, but not everyone who makes that claim is truly a disciple. Not everyone who makes that claim is going to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. And so what I take from this is that all of us, okay, all of us are going to appear as something, right? I mean, all of us are going to appear as something. And all of us are going to confess something with our mouths. Some of us talk more than others, but we're all going to confess something with our mouths. We're all going to say things about ourselves, okay? The question is, with both of these stories, is does our appearance, does our confession match what the reality is? Does our appearance, does our confession match what we do, match who we truly are? Because as Jesus points out, sometimes they don't. Matter of fact, might even say many times they don't. They don't match what we truly are. So I was thinking about, this idea of what we are on the outside or what we confess with our mouths not being a sign of what reality really is. If you think about in Jesus' ministry, that was his primary criticism of the Pharisees, right? I mean, just briefly, either think about or turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew 23, this is after Jesus has come into Jerusalem, his final week on this earth, or his final week before the, sorry, his final week before the crucifixion. And he is talking about the Pharisees in chapter 23, and it's what we often describe as the seven woes, okay? And these are, these are rough. These are pointed. He's not sugarcoating it. He's telling them like it is. And two of these I want to emphasize, verses 25 through 28. 25, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, then the outside also may be clean." So what he's saying, he says, you appear one way, you know, you wear the best clothes, you're in the right places, people see you as the righteous leaders, but on the inside, you're something, you're not a follower. On the inside, you're not a disciple. On the inside, you're not true to what you appear to be. Look at verse 27. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So same thing. You appear to be one way on the outside, like you have everything together. You are the epitome of righteous living, of being a guide to the righteous, but on the inside, you're filled with hypocrisy, lawlessness, and death. Again, a pointed indictment. But the same teaching, the same thing that he's warning against with these you know, two trees and two claims. He says you may appear one way on the outside, you may confess something with your lips, but be completely different on the inside. The next set of blanks that I have is I've written down these two words. Crop and actions. Crop and actions. So I wrote down the word crop because of what he says about the trees. In talking about the false prophets, and he says, you will recognize them by their fruits. What's another way of talking about fruit, the fruits of a tree, or the, you know, what it, something produces? The crop, right? That's where I got the word crop. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree, let me skip that one, let's go to verse 20. He says, thus you will recognize them by their fruits. I'll come back to verse 19 in a minute. But he says, how do you recognize someone who is a false prophet? He says, recognize them by what they produce in their lives. What comes out of their lives? What are they? How do they live? What do they do? What impact are they having? What does their life represent? Not what do they appear like, not what do they say with their mouths, but what do they do? What do they do? Now, the word action I took from the second of these two stories, where he says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus says it's not just about what you say with your mouth. It's about what actions are behind what you say with your mouth. That's how you know whether or not you are truly a healthy tree or whether or not you are making a true claim to your discipleship. So I was thinking about, you know, how can I relate this to something else in my life? And the thing that immediately popped in my head was music. Okay? You guys have heard me talk about music a lot. You know, my family's heavily involved in music. And I was thinking, you know, I'm not bashful about telling people that our family loves music. Okay? I'm not bashful about saying that at all. But what evidence is there that's a true statement? Well, I just started jotting down some notes. So evidence that our family loves music, you know, something we would claim. But I said, all right, I wrote down, all right, we generally, most years, we attend dozens of concerts a year as a family. And I was thinking about my two daughters, Kate and Sarah, who are here this morning. Both of them play multiple instruments of their own choosing. Kate has been playing piano since she was four. I won't go through all the other instruments that she plays, but she currently participates in the Lipscomb Academy band, where she plays flute and the Lipscomb Academy concert chorus and the Williamson County Community Band, among other things that she does. Sarah, who also plays many instruments, has been playing piano since she was four. She currently plays cello with the Lipscomb Academy Middle School Orchestra. She's an active composer who has written many pieces that the Lipscomb Academy Orchestra has performed. She's currently writing a symphony for a 100-piece symphony orchestra that she's planning to enter in a national songwriting competition. Now, if you come into our home, what are you going to see? Well, you might see that we have over 700 vinyl records. We have three turntables upon which to play those vinyl records. We have seven rooms that have speakers that can play music from the vinyl records or from music stored on our computers or streaming services. We have a small recording studio in our bonus room that the girls use that has microphones and monitors and computer interfaces and software and instruments in our house. We have three electric guitars, one acoustic guitar, one electric bass guitar, three guitar amplifiers, a ukulele, an upright acoustic piano, two electronic keyboards, two flutes, one piccolo, one crystal flute, one penny whistle, one saxophone. I was reading this list to Sarah and she said, don't forget that we have four ocarinas and a kalimba. Is that what she... Kalimba. I'm trying to demonstrate this by being absurd, by the way. So all that to say is there's plenty of evidence that we love music, okay? There's plenty of evidence that we love music as a family. And that was just a tiny list. I could go on and on. But I was thinking about, what if I tried to take a similar inventory of my life? The house of my life, if you will. What would I find? I mean, just by, you know, those of us who have been baptized into Christ, those of us who come here to worship, we're giving off an appearance, right? We are making a claim. What if we were to take an inventory of our spiritual life, our spiritual house? What would we find? Would we find fruit? Would we find action? Would we find evidence that demonstrate that that appearance is true, that those claims are true? You know, one of the passages that it obviously made me think about is James chapter 2, where James talks about faith and works. And when he's talking about, you know, just kind of like faith by itself without works, to me that's like a claim that doesn't have anything to back it up. That's like appearing one way on the outside but being something different on the inside. James says this in James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" Meaning, can the way you just appear or what you claim to be, can that by itself save you? Well, Jesus said, it's not just those who say to me, "Lord, Lord." He says, "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." What does dead mean? Well, it's gone. It doesn't exist, right? Another way to say it is, if you have the appearance of one thing that doesn't represent what's on the inside, if you have a claim that's not backed up by action, what is it? It's worthless, right? It's completely worthless. You know, I'm not going to read the rest of this passage, but, you know, verses 18 through 26 deal with the same topic. But he concludes by saying, just like the spirit apart from the body, apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. If we don't have the crop, the fruit, we don't have the actions that demonstrate that our appearance and our claims are true, then brothers and sisters, that means we've made the wrong choice. It doesn't matter what we claim, how we look. So if we were to take inventory of our spiritual lives, what types of things should we find? What types of fruit should we find? What types of actions should we find in our own lives? Well, I've given you a small list in the bulletin. Not exhaustive, but just some of the things that I wrote down is regular study of Scripture. Now, as one of you preachers say that all the time, you say that all the time. Well, there's a good reason why we say it all the time. If we truly believe that the Bible is the Word of God, shouldn't that be something that we're about all the time? And that may not look the same for every person. Because I know some folks that, you know, the way they can stay locked in with the study of the Scripture is like a daily Bible or a daily Bible schedule, something like that. For others, you want to take a book at a time and to kind of break it down. But whatever it looks like, one thing that should be a hallmark of our lives is if we examine ourselves, that we're making the study of God's Word a regular part of our lives. And if that fruit is not there, if that action is not there, that should be a warning sign that something's missing. What about prayer? I talk about a lot about how what a privilege it is to have the avenue of prayer, to have that available to us, but do we make use of that? I mean, and not just when things are bad. It's easy to be prayerful when things are bad, right? But what about in all situations? Are we prayerful? Are we a prayerful person? Are we utilizing that avenue of prayer? Dedication to fellowship with other Christians. You know, are we making it a habit to be together with fellow Christians? Because the body was supposed to be together. And not just in, you know, corporate worship times, but are we looking for ways that we can be together with fellow Christians in fellowship. That was one of the cornerstones of the very beginning church. They were dedicated to fellowship. That was something they were dedicated to doing. Consistent offering of praise and worship to God, making that a regular part of our lives. Time spent helping others, taking care of their needs, another hallmark of the early church. They were making sure that no one had anything in need, looking for ways to share the gospel through words and actions. I didn't put this in my notes, but I was thinking about in the book of James, one chapter earlier, in James chapter 1, thinking about things that we should find in our lives, or maybe things that we shouldn't find in our lives, because James says, if anyone thinks he is religious, meaning, and that word that's translated religious is the words of like the outward action of religion, going through the motions of religion, but does not bridle his tongue, then his religion is worthless. So something else we should expect to find in our lives is, you know, how we live day to day. Are we controlling our tongue? Are we being kind to people? Are we being empathetic towards others? Are we putting the needs of others ahead of our own? But again, just like I kind of did an inventory of all of the ways in which we interact with music, do we have evidence in our own lives? Only we can answer those questions. Someone else can't answer them for us. But do we have evidence for ourselves that we have made the right choice, that we have put faith in the right thing, that we have put faith in God? Because it doesn't matter what we say, it doesn't matter how we appear. It only matters what we do. It only matters what we do and whether or not that backs up the way we appear in the things that we say. The last thing that I wrote down, and then the lesson will be yours, two words. I wrote down the word agony and then the word consequences. And I put this question in my notes. I think it was in the bulletin too. What if our works, what if the things that we do, when we look at, you know, what makes up our lives, what if it demonstrates that our appearance and our confession, our claim is false? Say, hey, the way I live my life is not backing up who I appear to be. It's not backing up what I claim to be. Well, Jesus is, you know, as I said at the beginning, all of these warnings talk about the consequences. And Jesus says in verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is what? Cut down and thrown into the fire. Again, we don't like to talk about those things, right? We don't like to talk about eternal destruction. We don't like to talk about hell. But if you believe Scripture, then you have to believe that it's a reality, that there are consequences to making the wrong choice of where you're going to put your faith. Go down to verse 23. He says, and I will declare to them, these are the ones that say, hey, did I not prophesy in your name and do many works in your name? Which I take to mean, you know, you're like the Pharisees, you're proclaiming to be awesome, but you really didn't do the little things like taking care of your neighbor, taking care of those in need. And he says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So in one sense, one case, he says, talking about being thrown in the fire. And the other case, it's separation from God, which is terrifying to me, the idea of being separated from God for eternity. But Jesus, I mean, again, we don't like to think about, you know, the negative side of this, you know, but it's a reality that if we make the wrong choice, if our lives do not back up the way we appear and what we claim, Jesus says there are consequences. There are eternal consequences to that. But the flip side is also true. If we put our faith in God, why choose Him? Well, because He's the only way. We know we can't do it ourselves. If it's up to us, we're going to face destruction no matter what. But we put our faith in God because we believe He has a plan that He enacted through His Son that can save us for all eternity. And then all He expects from us is to follow Him. Not to earn anything, but because we believe in Him instead of ourselves. And so that's, you know, and the glory that is available there at the end of that journey, is, as Paul says in Romans 8, is so much better than anything in this life, it's not even worth comparing. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that glory. I'm looking forward to that time. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, it laid up for me a crown of life. I'm ready to take it. And I'm looking forward to that. Because as bad as the making the wrong choice is, oh, the glory that comes from making the right choice, from putting our faith in the right person, in God, the creator of the universe, the author of salvation. If you're here this morning and you know that the inventory of your life does not show that you have made the right choice, whether it's in a public way or a private way, I encourage you to think about this warning. This is not a warning given by me. This is a warning given by God's Son. And think about the warning that He's given and use that as an opportunity to say, I need to evaluate my life. And if through that you need the prayers of the congregation, then as always, we welcome you to come forward at any time for any reason. But if it's something you need to do in a private way to say, I need to evaluate my life and I need to make a change, whether it's public or private, encourage you to hear this warning and evaluate your life. If you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, if you've never taken those initial steps of faith, of choosing Him, being baptized into His Son, we encourage you to think about doing that this morning. If there's anything we can do for you, please come while we sing our invitation song.